bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Baronessia.
Hallelujah.
Monde Christio frata, stie brote. Refuse. He said, saith the Spirit of grace, to settle out of court. Refuse to settle for less, saith the Spirit of grace. For what I've described to you and am describing in these days, it's not only my will, but it's commonplace for those who believe. Understand that what I'm bringing the church to is not a far out place that's beyond your reach. It's been beyond the reach of the current church. But I'm changing status quo, saith the Spirit of grace. Wherein the things that used to be absurd to the normal thought of the normal church to believe that everything could be set in order. Know this, that I am describing to you and I am pulling to you to say there is a place in me. It's not beyond your reach. It's present tense. Do not settle for less than in hunger. Do not settle for less than in thirst. Do not settle for less than in your bodies or in your souls. Do not settle for less than in any place, in any aspect of the word, saith the Spirit of grace. For know that your deliberate stand of adversity to say, I will not submit to present tense, gives me the right to continue the process of ministry to the point that you will see that which you're seeking me for, saith the Spirit of grace. Know this, that these things are very well scripted by my Spirit. For those who pray and seek me and believe that their time has come and this time on planet Earth is ordained for a great outpouring. Those who hear the bridegroom know this, that these things are scripted. They are set aside and they have been planned even before the foundation of the world. So find yourself in this place, hearing these words and also hearing the words of this prophecy. Believe his prophets. Believe his prophecies. Understand his word and you'll live. Go forward. Do not settle for less than, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. How many of you have been enjoying this really, really well? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glad all of you are here. You know what? Let's give this guy plenty of time tonight because he's got a lot to say. Hallelujah. And it's good stuff. Praise God. So give Mr. Gary Carpenter a great big hand. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See if we've got the microphone working okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. How many were not here Sunday or Monday? This is Monday, right? What is today? Monday. How many were not here for the two services yesterday? All right, we're going to do a quick review. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to get right into this. I was raised in church. I have good parents. Gray Southern Baptist. I used to say, because I just approximated, my dad was in construction and we moved about every 6 months because they specialized in like 4 or 5 story buildings, and so they would. You know, I've been everywhere: Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Oklahoma City, Enid, Rio Doso, New Mexico, all Texarkana, all over growing up. And About every 6 months, we'd move again. So I used to just approximate. I said, I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade, basically taken every 6 months. But I didn't know that my mother kept a record in her Bible of every time we actually moved. So I apologize for saying that, you know, that it was 13 times. It wasn't 13 times. It was 17 times. 17 times between the first and the sixth grade. And I can still read. It's a miracle of God, you know. But I got to say this about my mom and dad. They were really faithful. Every time we'd move, we'd get right into another, you know, Southern Baptist church. And I do thank God for the Baptist. Like Pastor Dave says, if it wasn't for the Baptists and the Catholics, where would we Pentecostals get our people? I mean, that they'll get you saved there. They do. And I've seen them get saved and walk the aisle. I mean, these guys would be hard drinking, hard gambling, drink up the paycheck type of guy, you know, and they'd hear the message of the cross, and conviction would come on them. I've seen them go and give their life to Jesus and completely turn around. You know, they'd become a good pillar of the community, and they wouldn't be drinking up the money for the kids anymore. But see, in those churches, and I thank God for those churches, but the reason I'm bringing this up is growing up there, you get saved. But if you continue listening, at least now in the ones where I went, it may not be all of them, but where I went, which was a lot of them, the end result, yes, you can get born again. Yes, Jesus died for your sins. Yes, Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood has washed your sins away. We can all shout about that. But then the very next Sunday, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And the mentality, even if you go there for 20 years or more, you know, you're going to come away with a mentality of, well, He loves me. Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. But I'm not really changed. Well, now you can take the pendulum all the way to the other. There's I think the word they use is radical grace teaching right now. Which I'm, be honest with you, I'm doing some studying on because we're losing too many to it. But to be honest with you, they've actually taken the pendulum too far the other way. And so it's like, well, okay, you're so forgiven that if you sin, you don't even have to repent anymore. And I'm going, I don't find that in my Bible, see. Now, the reason I'm saying all that is this. Now, we could take all other flavors of Christianity and you can get really mixed up. Now, the Holy Spirit, quite a few years ago now, I'm going to say at least, well, it was even before the last time we came here, before last year, so it was 8 or 9 years ago. He gave me an assignment when it really dawned on me. Christianity, real Christianity, is not a religion. Real Christianity is a family. See, the reason God and Abraham got along so well, you know, Abraham was getting older. And he was just kind of having a down day. You ever have a down day, you know? And he was, when the guys get older and they're wealthy and are thinking about the end of their life, they start thinking about their heirs and their inheritance and who they're going to pass on to. And so God visited Abraham on a day like that and says, well, what are you thinking about? And he said, well, you've given me no heir. He says, it looks like this Eleazar, a servant born in my house, is going to be my heir since I have no children. So what was, Abraham wasn't out there pining over the fact of, oh, God, I'm so sad because you've never let me start a religion. I wanted to start a religion, God. You never let me start one. Abraham wasn't interested in starting any religion. Abraham wanted children. Abraham wanted family born of his own loins. So God sees this and he goes, now, Abraham, you want children born of your own body? I would like to have children on earth born of my own spirit. You and I should make a covenant. And the end result of that covenant, you'll wind up with the children you want. And then the day will come through my son. I'll wind up with spiritually born children, which is what I want. It was never, neither Abraham nor God was interested in starting no religion. They were both interested in family. Now, there's all kinds of flavors of religion. So the assignment he gave me in the light of that, it really started dawning on me roughly 9 or 10 years ago, so strong. He says, I want you to start going back through everything you've ever taught. Go back through all of it. And if it doesn't make sense, in the context or the light of family, then you're wrong. You don't understand it yet. Because Christianity is not a religion. Well, in my journey to understanding this, we basically do what we lovingly call the message. You know, meditate the Word of God, leave everything in context, read the books over and over again, pray in the Holy Ghost, allow the Holy Spirit to pass those mysteries through you so that the understanding could come. It's the F word again. It's the fasting word. It's the F word. Add some fasting and yeah. But see, the Holy Spirit eventually starts coming to your aid. And what's been happening here now, He is delivering us all, believe it or not, from religion. Even those of us who thought we were pretty free. Because how He's doing it, He's starting to take all of these. See, for years. Okay, here we go. I've lost control completely now. Okay, that's okay, right? It's okay. See, for years and years and years, Dave has taught us from the beginning. I remember one of the earliest teachings ever. He says, you know, we like to ask roof questions. We want to know, tell me about this God. And God's going, it's not that I don't want to tell you that, but He says, you have no capacity to understand that. He says, that's a roof question, and you have no walls of revelation to support that. The example I like to use is, you know, it'd be like trying to explain jet propulsion to an Aborigine in Australia. They can't really add 2 + 2, you know. And now you're going to explain jet propulsion to them? How do you start telling them about an airplane? They see one go over. How do you explain to them how that works? Shiny? Go fast? You're going to have a hard time communicating. Well, what's happened with us is, over these years, by doing this message, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, revelations would come. And it really is like building a wall of revelation. There's things here that I can't understand until I understand these certain things below that. And it's not like building a brick wall. I was in construction for a long time. I have built brick walls. I have built stone walls. Revelation knowledge is like building a stone wall. Bricks are all the same size. It's uniform. There's more artistry involved in building a stone wall. How many built stone walls? You know what I'm talking about? You're looking at your pile of rocks. You've got to plan ahead. You've got to see in your mind what's coming. And you've got to pick this rock. Sometimes you need a little bitty rock. You've got to have this one. It's got to be right there, but you've got to have it. Otherwise, that big one that's coming, if that little one's not there, it's not going to be supported. That is exactly the way we found it to be, praying in the Holy Ghost and learning these revelations over the years. So Bronx's been doing it. I've been doing it. Jim Martin's been doing it. Dave's been doing it. The teachings have been fabulous. But what happens, you get so involved in all of these, you know. But eventually what's happening now, He's starting to lay some roof on. And let me say it another way. He's starting to say, back up and look at the wall. Oh, my goodness. We're starting to get the overall picture of God. When you start really seeing what I mean is the overall, His plan, His real purpose. What is this all about? And when you start seeing it, it is so clear. Religion has lost its hold on you. You can't be swayed anymore. Once you've really seen it, it's so true. And I've been teaching this, I don't know what we're going to call this series. I taught it at who's that guy? Nice guy. Jim Martin. The teacher's got my mind here. I'm having a little trouble with natural things. That's Sue. Okay. Not you, babe. I taught it at Jim. They said, boy, you need to make a series out of that. And I said, well, I will, but I'm not sure that it's mature enough yet. We got another nugget last night that I'd never seen before. How many of you enjoyed that one? How many of the rest of you wish he's here anyway? We might review it a little bit. But what's happening, he's delivering us now to this place where we can really, really see the overall picture. And it is so simple. When it's really God, you go, well, of course. So go all the way to Genesis 1. When we get to maps, I'll let you go tonight. Now we got to start here. We got to start in Genesis 1. We got to see the overall purpose of God. We got to see what this is all about. Now again, how many of you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Amen. I believe every verse, every word is Holy Spirit breathed. It says holy men of old wrote this as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, you know. So even though men wrote this, we know it's God the Holy Ghost that inspired it. Now, when the Holy Ghost, again, and I'm going to repeat some things because it's good for you. Teachers, how many of you learned that your ABCs by hearing it one time? No? No? Teachers repeat, okay? And it's good for you. Now, when the Holy Ghost repeats himself three times in two consecutive verses, you reckon that's important what he's trying to get across?
Amen.
You know, he's trying to get something across to us. I had never really seen this until recently, but it's Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, now you know what comes up to this verse. I mean, God created the heavens and the earth, and it talks about the plants and the animals and the sun and the moon and all of the things. And it was all very good. He looked at it all. It was all just the way he wanted it. Now he's ready to make man. It says, so God said, let us make man in our what? In our image. Now hang on to that word. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. There it is again. God created what? Man in his own what?
Image.
Image. And in the image of God. Just in case you didn't get it, he said it again. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So you women are not left out. What was God's original plan for man? He didn't intend for man to be another god. It doesn't say he made another god. He says, no, he made a man in the image of God. Well, what is the image of God? Go to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to actually look these up in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3, especially. We're going to back up to verse 1 just so we don't leave anything, so you know we're not leaving anything out of context. Hebrews 1:1. I started kind of early tonight. So it God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers. Hebrews is on page 1629, by the way. So you just turn right there. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom, by this Son also, he hath made the worlds. Now he's talking about the Son, Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express what? The express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. But the point I want you to get, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. Now with that, let's go back to Genesis 1 in our thinking. God created man three times in the image of God. What is the image of God? Jesus Christ is the express image of God. I couldn't really connect it up for the longest time. Then the Holy Ghost one time in my assimilation and prayer time going through the Word again, I had one of those teaching visions. And I had heard in Sunday school how God took the dust of the ground and made the man, you know, made the body of the man. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and Adam became a living soul. But in this little teaching vision, I saw it was the second member of the Godhead. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. You know, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Nothing was made without him, not even one single thing. Well, obviously, he would be involved in the creation of Adam also, and I saw it was the second member of the Godhead. It was the pre-incarnate Christ. He was holding that lifeless body of Adam right here, and I saw him. From the inside. He didn't breathe oxygen. He breathed life. He, from the inside of his own self, let's say it this way, the very nature of God was breathed. Now I understand. Jesus is the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. How did it happen? The second member of the Godhead breathed his own nature into man. What was God's original purpose? He wanted to have mankind, male and female. What were they to be gods? No. Men and women made in the image of God, let's say it this way, with the very nature of the Son of God on the inside. That tells you all kinds of things when you really start meditating about that. You know, Jesus, it says, was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So what does that tell you about Adam? He didn't have to sin, did he? He didn't have to. Now, you got to remember, the world that Adam lived in was vastly different than the world we live in. There was no curse. There was no thorns. We think about Adam working the garden, right? Didn't God put him in the garden to take care of the garden? What do we think about? Well, he's in there tilling weeds. One problem, there wasn't any weeds. Well, okay, he was probably keeping all those bad bugs out. One problem, there wasn't any bad, no love bugs, no mosquito bugs. Wasn't any of that. There was no curse. I don't know how he tilled the garden, but it wasn't the way we till a garden. You know, it didn't even rain in those days. It says, until the flood of Noah, it says, the earth was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. We don't know how he took care of God's garden. But I know one thing. Here we're looking at the overall picture. What was God's plan? He made a perfect world. He made a perfect, really, man and woman, made in His image, and they were to walk uprightly in the earth. Could I say godlike? Could I say godly? Could I say righteously? They were to have dominion over all the works of God's hands. Now, there was no curse, but they were to have dominion over all the works of God's hands. This was God's original plan for man. Let me tell you something. God is no quitter. That is still His plan for man. We are in a stage of redemption, headed back to God's perfect plan. Now, He's still dealing with this sin-sick, fallen planet right now, because He's seeking and saving the lost. We're harvesting all of the souls that we possibly can out of that dead species of Adam. We're harvesting. But you know and I know the day is going to come. Homer could teach it. He's a man of the word. He's going to take this earth. Peter told us about it. He said even the elements are going to dissolve. You really look that up. They're going to de-atomize. The only thing holding them together is the power of Christ anyway. When I was in college at university, and there were, you know, what little we knew in those days, we're talking in the dinosaur days of the 60s. That's when I was in college, you know. And somebody asked a good question. You mean they're just showing the outline of just an atom, you know. And you got in the nucleus, you got protons and neutrons. And the electrons, a negative charge, they're going around outside. But in the nucleus, you've got protons, and then neutrons have no charge. Well, you know, any little boy that's ever had two magnets, you know what happens when you put positive to positive? They push each other apart. So somebody asked the question. If there's only neutrons and positive charged protons in the nucleus, how does that nucleus stay together? What keeps it from just flying apart? Every atom that there is, because they're all that way. What keeps them from flying apart? You know what the professor said in his infinite manly wisdom? He says, we're not sure. We call it atomic blue. Later on, we found in the Bible that all things are being held together by the word of His power. Christ is holding it all together. Someday it's going to come all untogether. Everything's going to fly apart. It's going to be like He takes this world at the end of that millennial reign after all of that. Oh, by the way, here's a little, this is free from Pastor Dave. People keep calling him, you know, this is the Mayan year. This is the year of the Mayan calendar, December 21st, 2012, according to the Mayan calendar. So Dave's been getting calls. Where we go eat Indian food, that guy set him down. The guy that owns that, he says, is this going to be the end of the world? Pastor Dave, he just pats him. He says, look, we've still got a minimum of 1,000-year millennial reign before the end of this world. He says, we got a ways to go. He pats him on the shoulder. We're going to be okay. No, it's not going to end on December 21st. That's not the end of the world. So, God's original plan for man was to have men made in His own image, men and women made in His own image, who were free from sin, walked in dominion over all the works of His hands. Well, you know what happened? Yes, sir. God, just a minute. We haven't done that here yet, have we? God, He knows this message a lot better than I do. Okay. We haven't done that here. Okay. Tonight, we're going to look a little closer at the fall. What really happened at the fall of man. So go back to Genesis. Go back to Genesis. It's important that you see this before we go any farther. Chapter 3 is where the fall comes. It talks about, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And I want you to notice, the serpent said unto the woman, I mean, he comes directly opposed to the word of God. He says, you will not die. Notice this. What a liar. He says, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now what he's really saying there, that he's saying, look, not only will you not die, God is just, he just wants control over you. Right now you have to go to him to find out what's right and what's wrong. If you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll become like a god yourself and you can decide for your own self whether it's sin or whether it's good or whether it's evil. Hey, they're still doing that today. If y'all been reading the newspapers, the world is trying, you know, no matter what God said about it, they're saying this lifestyle's okay when God said it's not okay. They'll say this is all right when God said it's not okay. Yeah, all kinds of things. Man is still doing that today. But I want you to see how this really happened. Sue, would you come and be Eve again for me? Now, see, up at Jim Martin's, I made Bronk be the devil. But always, any of you aspiring ministers, now when you're going to minister in another man's church, always make the pastor Jesus. Yes. You know, always make the pastor Jesus. So I need some evil, wicked, who can I get to be? John, come up here for just a minute. Here comes the devil. Now, I picked the wrong guy up. I picked the wrong guy up at Ocala. I picked this young man, and he came up, he was going to be the devil. He had such an angel face. I mean, he was going, and he was so gentle, you know. And so I was going, now, okay, get her to eat the apple. And he was going, don't do it. Don't eat it. You got to be the devil. You hear me? And see, the thing of it is, look at this. I want you to see this in your Bible. This is the key to the whole thing. I didn't get this for years. Look at the verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now get this. And gave also unto her husband with her. He was with her the whole time. I didn't get that for years. One day it dawned on me. I said, oh my God, I need a prop. I'm going to let the word of God, the word to Adam, let it be represented by this book. Every tree of the fruit of the, this was the only law he had. This was the only command he had. Every tree of the fruit of the garden, you may eat thereof, except for the knowledge, that tree right there, the fruit of the knowledge of the good and evil. He said, the day you eat the fruit of that one, God said, you shall surely die. That's God's word. Adam's got that word. Apparently, he passed it on to Eve, and he added, don't even touch it. You know, don't even touch it. Okay? So here comes the serpent, and he's tempting her, and he's saying, pretty, see, pretty, shiny, shiny. Yeah, you know. And Adam is listening to all this now. He is standing right there. He's listening to this whole thing. And this, now it plainly says that Eve was deceived. She was beguiled. Adam was not. You're going to understand that better here in just a minute. So finally he convinces her. She takes it. Go ahead and take a bite of it. And Adam's watching. Adam's standing right there. And God said, the day you eat that, you're going to die. And he's watching. Now, he can't see her spirit. He can't see whether she died or whether she did. He's just looking by what... He's going by what he can see, what he can touch, what he can smell. Right? He's going by all of his five physical senses, and he's going, now, wait a minute. God said, if we ate the fruit of that tree, we'd die. That serpent said, you won't die. It's good. It's good. He makes a better devil. He makes a better... That serpent said, you won't die. I've got to make a decision. Well, God says she'll die. But all of my senses, Everything I can see, everything I can touch, everything I can hear, everything tells me what God said is not so. Hand me that apple. And he made a choice as to who was the truth teller here. So it's worse than we thought. And he did it based on physical observation rather than faith in God's word. You ever hear a phrase, the just shall live by faith and not by sight? Now you know why. Living by sight was the way out of the garden. It was the way out of all the blessings of God. That's why faith in the Word of God is the only way back in.
Hallelujah.
No matter what you see, no matter how it feels, no matter what it looks like, no matter if all your senses tell me, God's everything is telling me God's Word is not so. Faith says, it is so. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith in God's Word is your evidence of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him.
Yes.
But this is why sin is laid to Adam's account. He wasn't deceived. He became the judge of God's Word. Based on sight. How often do we do the same thing? How often do we do that? I know what God's Word says, but I'm poor, I'm sick, I'm no good. You know what happened then. Otto, I'm not going to make anybody sit in the chairs, but would you put one chair there again for me and one chair there? Now what happened, again, while he's doing that, I'm going to get, again, we're still summarizing and adding a little bit from last night. What happened when Adam, when he took the fruit of that tree? See, neither one of them could see in the spirit. What God said absolutely happened. The day they ate the fruit thereof, they died all right. They just didn't die physically. But spiritually, they died. Now we just got through reading. God intended, He designed them and made them in the image of His Son, in their spirit. They were born godlike. But when they sinned, their very nature changed. And again, in prayer one time, the Holy Spirit showed it to me like this. And I know it didn't happen physically to Adam. But see what happened? Their nature changed. They were no longer this upright, righteous creatures. They became sin-loving, twisted, demented. He showed it to me like this one time. Like hunched over and drool coming out the mouth of the skin. Spiritually now, I know in their body this didn't happen, but in their spirit, the skin was green, like had three eyeballs and tentacles coming out the forehead, you know. And so here's Adam hiding behind the fig leaves, right? Hiding behind the bushes. God finally gets him to come out. And here comes this slobbering-looking, demented creature coming out from behind there. And he goes, can't you just forgive me? And you know, God did forgive them. In a way, he pointed to the cross. It says he covered them with animal skin. Well, where did that come from? Something innocent had to die. It was the first physical death recorded in the Bible. And something innocent pointing to the day that the Lamb would come. He covered them with that innocent blood. Do you realize that when he did that, every human being that was ever going to come, Eve is called the mother of all living. Every human being on planet Earth was still in the loins of Adam. So when he covered them, that promises to the whole human race. You can believe in Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The promises to all. You can see it right there, first right there in the garden. But he's looking at them. He's going, okay, I'm going to provide forgiveness. But son, he's looking at this creature that is not made in his image anymore. He says, we got a lot bigger problem here than just forgiveness. I don't want to forgive you and leave you like that. I want you back the way that I originally made you. I want you back in that image of my Son. And that's why we've had all of this through the centuries where Israel had to come. By man came the fall. We looked at it yesterday. By man came the fall. By man came the redemption.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus Christ, he laid down his divinity. See, again, God has only made two men. God made Adam. From Adam, he made Eve. And then he said, basically, you go make people. They made people. This is the line of those people. Once they fell, this chair represents Adam's line. Every generation. They've got that twisted spirit now. They've got that fallen nature. I see it in my little Lily Cakes, who's only four. I mean, when I first noticed it, she was only like 4 years old. Our little granddaughter, little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, just I love her more than life itself. But I'm driving her and her little classmate to kindergarten, pre-kindergarten here one day. I don't know what they're fussing over in the back, but I hear Lily say this, "It's mine, I keep it." I'm going, there it is. There's that nature right from the get-go. It's born in all of us, that little selfish nature, you know. And God, like I love her, God loved us, even when we're like that. That's World War III, 30 years from now, you know. And that's mine, I keep it. I bomb you, you try and take that, you know. Well, it's every generation. They're born with that sin nature, And the devil thought he had got, you know, he thought he had man in a box. There was no way out. Because, like Pastor Dave says, you can't get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. Well, every person born was spiritually dead. Only God could come up with a way to make... He made a second man, the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He was formed in the womb of a fallen woman, but His Spirit came directly from God. It didn't go through Adam. For the first time since the fall of man, there was a man on earth with that nature of God on the inside again. We watch Him all through the pages. We see again, once more, a man, can I say, made in the image of God. Remember, He laid down His divinity, but He's got that same nature, the same life that He breathed into Adam. We watch Him going around. And I want you to notice the dominion. You remember the second thing God, He made man, and then He said, let them have dominion. Now, in Adam's case, he lived in a non-fallen world. So God gave him dominion, you can read it, over everything that He made, the plants, the animals, and all of that. But the second man, the last Adam, he comes to life. He appears in a fallen world. Let's say it this way. An enemy has come and done great damage to the Father's original planet. That's why we see Jesus. He not only has dominion over the... We see Him take dominion over the fish, don't we? We see Him take dominion over the wind and the waves. Yes, He has dominion over all God's natural creation. But you know what else He has dominion over? All of the work of the enemy. We see Him going to Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that are oppressed of the devil, for God was with Him. This is what God's plan is. We're in that stage of redemption. Now we look at it and we say, yeah, but that was Jesus. Yes, sir. Go to John 12. We say, my own daddy. My dad graduated to be with the Lord last year. And he's a good Baptist daddy all the days of his life. I would try and share some of these things with him. I said, Dad, Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. And he would look right at me and he'd go, only Jesus can do that. So I went and got his Bible. In his Bible. Romans. John 14. Right there, I read it in his... I put his nose in his Bible, read the red words right there. The works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Had his nose right there. He read it, looked up at me and went, only Jesus can do that. Well, and we've thought that way. We've thought that way, you know, because to us, he is Jesus. And we are religion. That's what I say. Religion has kept us thinking we're just lowly little slimy dog worms. You know? And I'll tell you what, we're going to get back to Adam here in a minute. Why it's so easy for us to believe that? We are so intimately acquainted on a daily basis with our failures. We are. We, you know, where every little mistake, every even on your best day, it wasn't a perfect day, was it? See, and we're so intimately acquainted, it's easy for us to believe that, yeah, I really am. I'm just that same old creature. I'm just not, you know, just I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven, but man, that's, you know. And so we don't wind up doing the works. But see, Jesus in John 12, he's given a preview of what this is all about. This is a really good picture of the God's overall plan. We watch Jesus, and I like to say walking through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Man, here comes the Son of God. He comes into a town, you've got sick people, you've got demon-possessed people. Mary Magdalene was one of them. She had seven devils in her. Some say she was a prostitute. Who knows what her life was like before the Master came. We see Jesus come, And I mean, he comes and he casts out devils. He heals the sick. I mean, like you were saying, even the maimed are made whole. And it happens while they watch. While they watch. You wait till CBS, ABC, and NBC start covering some of those services. And on national TV, the leg is growing out where there was no leg. You're going to get phone calls from Muslims and Buddhists. And they're going, tell me about your Jesus. See, you know. Trust me, I've ministered in the prisons. There's always a high Muslim population in the prisons. Always has been. I've had my debates with them. Just like they're not going to convert me to Islam with no debate. I found you're not going to convert them with a word debate. They know their Quran like we know our Bible. But if they've got a blind mother and they've prayed and prayed and she can't get healed, and you come in the name of Jesus and that woman gets healed, he says, tell me about your Jesus. See, and that's where the church has got to go. We're not going to win this world with a word debate. We have got to believe this Bible. And it's all actually in here. It's actually in here. I'm stunned at what I'm suddenly believing. And I've been at this a long time. And I'm good. You know, he told me years ago, but Sue will remember this. Remember? I mean, we've wanted this. We've wanted these miracles. We've wanted it. And I know you guys have too. And you've prayed and you've fasted. We've done all these things. He told me years ago. He says, now when you're walking in the revival. I like how he said that. When you are. Not if you will. When you're walking in the revival, you're going to look back on these days and you're going to laugh that you ever thought it was so hard.
Wow.
And I believe that. I believe that, yeah. And I'm telling you, we're getting close to that. The simplicity. Remember Paul talked about the simplicity of Christ? We're coming close to that now. All the time. But look here at John 12. He says, looky here. That's a real theological term for looky here. Anyway, I just am who I am. John 12:23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, there's more teaching here, but I want to focus on that verse. Right now, we're in a mockery. Dear God, if any people on planet Earth should understand seed time and harvest, it's people in this town. I mean, you drive in orange groves in all directions and tomatoes and watermelons and everything in the world. And y'all know how it works. Now, I'm from Oklahoma. I'm going to talk about corn because that's what we do mostly there. We have a lot of corn. Now, you take a little corn seed. It's kind of pale yellow, about a quarter inch square. You plant that thing in the ground. You nurture it. You water it. And pretty soon, you got a little blade coming up. And the first time you do it, you wonder if you did something wrong because you planted something yellow and something green's coming out of the ground. And your tendency is to dig it up. You go, no, just somebody else, an older one says, leave it alone. It's okay. Well, eventually, that thing will grow up into a plant and gets taller than you. And finally comes harvest time. And you go and you take off one of them ears. And you know you planted one little kernel of corn, you know, one little yellow little quarter inch square. You take one of them big old ears, and I mean Oklahoma, they can get pretty good size ears. We call it shucking the corn. I don't know what you call it here. You shuck that corn, you peel off the outer layer and get that hairy stuff off of the, you know, and you look at it and what have you got? So there it is. That looks like what I planted. And there's not just one. Look at this. There's row after row after row after row of this corn. Look, every one of these kernels can do exactly the same thing as the one that I planted. That's what Jesus is saying. He's going, look, if I just stay here by myself, right now I'm the only one. I'm the only human. I'm the only man on earth with that life of God on the inside of me. I'm the only one right now that's walking according to the original plan of God, made with the life of God on the inside of me. You're seeing the fruit. You're seeing what's happened. And if I stay, there'll just be one. But through my death, burial, he's talking about planting himself. Through my death, burial, and resurrection, when that's over, there won't be just one. There's going to be all of these other kernels of corn. There's going to be all of these other brethren. Every one of them made in the same image. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. To him it was so simple. To us it's not. But he's going, it's Christ. What's the hope of our, what is the hope of our, what's the glory? It's Christ in you. God's original plan. Go to Romans 8. just for a moment. Romans 8. We'll show you the purpose of God. Now, this verse normally was lifted out of context my whole life. Romans 8, 28 is when we're going to look at. And usually they just lift it out and they say, well, you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And so they would say, see, everything's working for your good. That car wreck that killed your wife and children, that cancer that came on you, the failure of your business, and all things are working. And bless their hearts, they're trying to understand it, but they're using mental power to try to understand spiritual truth, that it just won't work. The first law of meditation is what? You don't ever. And that means not ever. And that means not for any reason. And that means at no time. And that means never do you lift a verse out of its setting. It means what it means in the setting that God gave it, and it doesn't mean anything else. And if you say it does, you're making God a liar. Now let's look at the setting. What is it talking about? Back up to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, and that should be a capital S, talking about the Holy Ghost, He also helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Where is it? Our friend back here was talking. Raise your hand. He was telling us today, he says, he went through a season, he started praying. Prayed in English till y'all ever prayed till your tongue rolls out on the floor? He says, I finally told God, he says, I have prayed everything that I know to pray. I can't pray anymore myself. I just don't know what else to pray. And he heard the Lord say, good. Would you let my Spirit begin to pray through you? See, it says we come to the end of ourselves. We don't know what to pray as we ought. I mean, we don't really know what's wrong with us. Different people have different strongholds. We don't know why we keep failing the same things, you know, and doing the same habits and maybe losing our temper or what. We don't know what it is. We come to the end of ourselves. And so he says, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And I thought, for the longest time, why can't they be uttered? He just got through telling you, you don't know what to pray for as you ought. You come to the end of yourself. You come to the end of English. One of my favorite phrases now, it was such a glorious day. This is one of those days when liquid sunshine should have poured out of heaven into my living room. It was a great day when it finally dawned on my lightning quick intellect. I don't have to figure this out. I can just pray it out. I can let the Holy Spirit take over. He begins making intercession, and notice that He does it. Verse 27, He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He knows the plan. He knows not only the plan of God, He knows every stronghold you're facing. He knows every hurt that you've ever had. He knows everything about you. He will begin making intercession for you as though you're the only person on planet Earth. He is determined to get you right in the center of God's will. And verse 28, if you leave it in context, while you're allowing the Holy Ghost to make intercession for you according to the plan of God, you can be sure that during that time, all things are working together for your good, for those that are called according to His purpose. But then it gives you the definition of the overall purpose of God. Look at this. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate what? To be conformed to what? In the beginning He made man in the what? Image of God, and He has not changed His mind. His plan is that every one of us be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. You're not that same old sinner. You were an old sinner. Now we're up to Adam, see? Generation after generation after generation. You know, and a lot of those guys love God. I mean, you got to understand, all of our heroes, we talked about Hebrews 11 being our favorite chapter. Why? All of our heroes are in there. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses. By faith, David. And the women, too. You got Sarah, who herself received strength to conceive seed. See, for a long time, I thought it was all Abraham's faith. No, it says Sarah's listed. Herself. She received strength herself. She had faith in it too, see. All my heroes of faith are in there, man. Yeah, let's run with David and Jephthah and Samson, man. I love all that. And then one day you finally get near the end of the chapter. Verse 38, I think it says. Hebrews 11, 38 says, and all these, they obtained a good report through faith. But they died having received not the promise. And I'm going, what? God having some better thing in store for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And it began to dawn on me, now wait a minute. Even though, and don't throw stones, I mean, Moses is my hero, David is my hero, Noah is one of my heroes. But these guys, even more my heroes now because I saw it. Oh my God, the faith that's described in Hebrews 11, all of those guys were sons of Adam. All of those guys had that sin nature. If you'll allow me, I'm doing this twisted thing again. Even though they're my hero, they rose above that nature and still managed to serve God with the faith that they had in they changed the generation that they lived in. And they did it with a sin nature. Now, they're still my heroes, but it finally dawned on me what Hebrews 12 is talking about. Because Hebrews 12 says, looking unto Jesus. It doesn't say looking unto David, looking unto Moses. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And it dawned on me, I said, oh my God, Bronk, we've hardly licked the ice cube on the top of the tea glass of the faith that really belongs to the sons of God. We've been trying to operate by servant faith, if you'll allow me, by sinner faith, if you'll allow me, by sin nature faith, when really God has something better in store for us. We have been born again. We're supposed to only look to one. We're supposed to look unto Jesus. No wonder religion works so hard to keep you down. When the truth of the matter is, we're God's hope in the earth. We're at that stage of the new covenant. He is in a master restoration plan. God does not quit. He is going to have His perfect world with people made in His image who have dominion everywhere that they go. That was His plan in the beginning. That's His plan now. That's going to be His finished product. It's going to require a new heavens and a new earth. And thank God for this. I may have to worship God a little. We're going to have new bodies. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. And the older I get, the more I thank Him for that. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah. I liked it when I was your age. Honey, at my age, that's a good one. I'm telling you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And He's going to take this earth like a piece of paper crumpled up and throw it away. That's why it doesn't matter. You can be the wealthiest person. You can spend your life amassing wealth and fame and fortune and the glory of man. And in eternity, it will not matter at all. Amen. Everything that is, the only thing that's going to go over into that perfect world is the spirits of just men made perfect. That's it. All of your eternal reward is going to be based on what we do now to help Him harvest and harvest. See, again, we get heavenly minded. We should be. We're supposed to be harvest minded to get people saved. And our thinking is we need to get them into heaven. But the real truth of the matter is man was never really designed for heaven. Man was designed for earth. And that's why there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. That's what God originally intended. It's starting to get more simple. And I'm starting to see now, religion can't trick me so much anymore. The new birth is not about me being forgiven and staying the same. If that was the case, Second Corinthians 5? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, right? Have you ever noticed it doesn't say if any man be in Christ, he's the same old creature? But that's what religion tells you. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you were an old sinner. Now, that's why I've got these two chairs. We have got... Yes, sir. Yes, sir. 1 Corinthians 15. Y'all enjoying this? Yes. Isn't it simple? I mean, you're going to get to where... religion's going to have no inroads to you at all. Because you're going to know who you are. When you know who you are, half the battle's over. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice this. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came... Now, isn't that something the way it's worded? This is Paul who wrote this. You reckon he understands it? See, it doesn't say by God came the resurrection from the dead. See, it's the man, Christ Jesus. He laid down His divinity. I know God was in Christ reconciling the world. We all know that. But He did not function here as God. He functioned here the way God intended man to function. And really, He did it with disadvantages that Adam did not have. See, Adam sinned when he did not have he wasn't wearing sinful flesh. He wasn't wearing fallen flesh. Adam sinned in a perfect world. Jesus he overcame. You know, remember his battle with Satan? Remember when Satan came and tempted him to jump off the tower and command these stones to be made bread? And I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Well, he overcame the last Adam. He overcame where the first Adam failed. He did it. Why do you think he fasted 40 days before that? He did it with fallen flesh. Boy, he brought his flesh to an absolute stop. Can you see that? There's that fasting word again. I don't know. Shut up. Anyway, it's yelling, Krispy Kreme, Krispy Kreme. Anyway. Anyway. And he did it in a fallen world. See? But thank God the last Adam overcame where the first Adam, he failed. He won for us back everything that the first Adam lost. See, I don't know if you all know this, but the day when Jesus died on that cross, he didn't really die just in the place of Abraham. He died in the place of Adam. He died for the sins of the entire world. As far as God was concerned, the day that Jesus died on the cross, Adam, and I mean the whole species of Adam, past, present, and future, died on that cross with him. That was the end of Adam. He didn't die for his own sins. Whose sins did he die for? He died for Adam's sin. Well, that also means the day that Adam died legally in heaven, God was free to reassign dominion to another Adam. Now see, who would be a good candidate? Here's my son. He has suffered now 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The price has been paid. Hebrews will tell you. He says, again. When he brings the firstborn into the earth, again he says, Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. And he quickens him to new life. He is raised as the risen Lord. He is the second man, the last Adam. And that's why he says now, All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. Go in my name and preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. We have not understood how simple this is. He is Lord now. That the whole phrase we say, Jesus is Lord. That means Adam is not. The devil only functioned on, what would you call it? Stolen dominion. When Adam lost it, the devil usurped it. Can I say it that way? And because God does not alter the thing that goes out of his mouth once he gave dominion to Adam, as long as Adam's alive, God can't just take it back because Adam gave it away. So Adam had to die. And in Christ, he did. And that authority basically returned to God. He's free to reassign it now. Who am I going to give that to? Oh, I'm going to give that to my risen son. And now you are Lord. All authority. That's why he says, All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore you go in my name. And we're supposed to go and do all of these things. It's getting more simple all the time. Now last night we talked about the sons of Sceva. Y'all remember them? Right before that it talks about Paul. Paul is having revival in Ephesus. He stayed there 2 years. I mean, it talks about signs and wonders and in the name of Jesus. You know, they would just take handkerchiefs from his body and lay it on people and devils would come out. Ow! And that'd be something. You just take a handkerchief and lay it on their body. Ah! Not you, but probably him. Ow! And, you know, he flops on, he does the tuna on the floor. You know, he flops like that and then the devils come out and he gets healed, you know. And God's using Paul like that and devils, ow! All over the place. So these seven sons of Sceva, they're going, cool. We're going to go do the same thing. So they go try it. Because you can look there, and we looked in Ephesians last night. It says his name, the name of Jesus, is above every name that's named. And they're watching this. They're going, yeah, cool. So they're going to go out and do it. So they go find somebody with devils. I adjure thee, I command thee in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. That devil goes, now let's see. Jesus I know. Paul I know. Who are you? Who are you? And they're going, about that time I think they had this look. Oh God, oh God, oh God, what have we done? So that devil leaps on them. There's seven of them. That devil leaps on them, beats them up, strips them naked, and runs them out of town. Now what's going on? We talked about this last night. They used the name. But see, it's Christ in you. Remember that corn? First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Smith Wigglesworth, they would ask him, he's called the Apostle of Faith. I mean, all manner of... I mean, he would preach cancers would just fall off people on the floor. I forget how many raised from the dead. I mean, the Apostle of Faith. And when they'd ask him, what is the secret? What is the secret to great faith? He always had the same answer. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. That's why we teach everything we teach. It's called conforming to the image of His Son. See, the nature is there. God, when you got born again, sure enough, that old nature died. And He put that seed. It's like Christ again from last night. It's like He took your lifeless spirit now. Your spirit is dead. And the second member of the Godhead, it's Genesis all over again for you personally. When you got born again, the second member of the Godhead, He like picked you up and He breathed His own life into you again. And you once more became a living child of God, made in the image of God. But it's in seed form. You've got that nature. That's why, go to Ephesians 4, that's why we're told over, the same Paul, over and over again, he says, look, you got to bring that man from the inside to the outside. Over and over in all of his writings, he says it. Ephesians 4, look at verses 22 through 24. It says that you put off concerning the former conversation, that means your former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the what? The new man. Now, in the King James, it says, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's okay, right? After God. You look it up in the Amplified or any other translation, and it'll say, which in the image of God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you got born again, that spirit part of you is the part of you that is the offspring of God. That new creature on the inside of you, that new nature on the inside of you that He breathed, it is created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. Not some man's version of holiness. Not earring holiness. Not makeup holiness. All the women should be amening right now. Not, not man's version, but true holiness towards God. I belong to You, God. I belong to You, all that I am, all that I have, all that I ever will have. It's Yours, God. That's holiness. Living for Him. And it's on the inside. But notice what Paul says. We got to bring that which is on the inside to the outside. That's why we keep teaching everything that we teach. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not in charge here. Hebrews. Watch how he puts this together. We're can you tell we're graduating from Hebrew 11 faith to Hebrews 12 faith? We're going to start thinking about ourselves like He's really made us His sons and daughters. That you mean we're heirs? You mean He's really not mad at me? You mean He looks at me the way I look at Lily? Even with my flaws, even with her little flaws. And the other day she took something that didn't really belong to her. And she lied about it. We was trying to get the truth out of her. I didn't do it. Finally, I don't know exactly what her daddy said to her, but he says, you better tell me the truth right now. It's in my refrigerator. My refrigerator. She'd hit it in there, see. Love that girl. I mean, there's correction. We'd lay our life down in a heartbeat for her. You got to be a grandparent to understand the gospel. I'm telling you. We understand. He says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I never really understood that till I had grandkids. Now I understand it. But He looks at us like, see what happens? I keep doing this chair thing. I don't know when He's going to let me do this. All down through the generations, He loved Moses. He loved David. He loved all of these men. He's reaching out to them with all that He has. He's blessing them with all that He can. But He's looking forward to that day when they're no longer that twisted, perverted. And I'll be honest with you. Let's think about the end of David's life. And I tell you what, let's talk about Job. You know, God loved Job, right? Job had the revelation. What did he say? I know that in the latter day, my Redeemer shall stand upon the earth. He had the revelation, didn't he? But he'd come to the end of his life and he's going, well, what about me? Do I have to go to hell because I'm this twisted creature? God says, no, I have a place prepared for you. It's called Abraham's bosom. Another word for it is paradise. I've got a place prepared, because no man can come into the presence of God without that new nature. But I've got a place where you can wait out the generations. That's where Moses went. That's where Elijah went. That's where all of the Old Testament saints went. It was a wonderful place. I'm sure it's very comfortable, waiting for the day when the firstborn would appear there. Preach the gospel to them. They could be quickened to new life. And when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. Can you imagine what that day was like for the Father when finally all of these sons and daughters of His came flooding into the gates of heaven and He could finally fellowship with Him? Wasn't that a day? Wasn't that a day? You know? But all through those centuries, He was working with these men all that He could, looking for the day. But they were all had the line of Adam. Come here, Jesus. Father, take your place. I got to do it again. Just for a moment. He's going to represent the Father. Adam is sitting here. Can you picture Adam? I'm at the line of Adam. That's the Father. He's been waiting all of these years. I represent David, Moses, Job, Jephthah, Samson, Barak, all and the women, all of the Old Testament saints. They're all wanting to get to the Father. How can I get to the Father? Finally, Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. Hold your arms out on the cross. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Only through me. You have to pass through the cross, die the death of Adam, be resurrected with the resurrection of Christ in your spirit, be born again, and suddenly now, hi, Father. All of that to get us over into the line of Christ now. But now you're in this line. Okay, Father, come down. Take your place. Be seated on the throne. Jesus, see, over there, we are all born in the line of Adam. Where is Jesus seated now? He's at the right hand of the Father. We're actually seated there in Him. We are in Christ the same way that the whole human race was in Adam. All believers are in Christ. Religion has kept telling us who we are over here, only forgiven now. The Bible tells you who you are over here as the Son of the living God. This is what we've got to learn. When it says, be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is what it's talking about. And when Paul says, put off this old way of living, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on this new man, because this is who you really are. And I can see it now. This is God's plan from the beginning. He didn't intend to have this whole thing just religion, to have fallen creatures forgiven. No, He's in the business of restoring His original plan in the earth. You know who you are? You are a person made in the image of God. No matter how you acted today, do you know you have the power to walk free from sin? If you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, did you know that you can go about doing good? Healing all that are oppressed of the devil. You know why? God is with you. God who? God the Holy Ghost is with you. Sue likes to call Him the enforcer. He is. He's the enforcer of the covenant. Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God. Another place He said, if I cast out devils by the Holy Spirit. He's the enforcer. You know why devils scream? They're not coming out because they want to. Ah! Come out. Ah! They're being forced out by the Holy Ghost. Now what's going to happen now? We're coming into the generation now where we're going to be really hearing the truth of the gospel. I want to tell you again about a document that we've made available for you at the website. This renewing of the mind is to find out who you are in Christ. We're all pretty familiar about who we were in Adam. We could all, you know what most counseling sessions are? They want Sue and I to come and sit down while they tell us about their mountains. We have mountains that are bigger than anybody else's mountains. And we don't want to tell you about our mountains. And we want you to, they don't really want to get rid of the mountain so much. Well, they say they do, but they don't. They want to tell everybody about the mountain. When the truth of it is, in Christ, what did He tell us to do? You're supposed to speak to your mountain. No, we don't do anything. God says they want to keep talking to me about the mountain. And I told them to speak to the mountain, you know. See, in other words, what I'm saying, though, we're very familiar with who we are in Adam. And we think we're still in Adam, because we're so intimately acquainted with all our failures. But he is going, you're not in Adam anymore. You are in Christ. The same way that you had those traits from fallen Adam, now you have all these traits of the risen Christ flowing through your spiritual veins. This document, it's 26 pages long. It's at our website, garycarpenter.org. You go to the media, click on media, then you click on printed materials. This is called the In Him Confessions. There's 130 scriptures here telling you in Christ, in Him, in whom, by Him, in His name, in His blood. 130 of them telling you who you are in Christ. Who you really are. And I'm telling you right now, a lot of it's going to sound the opposite to your experience. But we don't want to make the same mistake that Adam made. You remember the judgment that he made? Well, everything that I see, everything that I feel, everything that is going on around me tells me that this is not so. We're not going to make that. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. I highly recommend you print these out. You can afford them. They're free. There's 26 pages. If you do it at your motel, give them some paper for their printer. But you just start. And we not only had the scriptures, we took it upon ourselves to make these into present tense now confessions, where you can start saying about yourself what God says about you. I read this first one last night. This is, look to it in your, go to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. You read it, it just sounds, you know, okay, yeah, okay. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good verse? I love that verse, but to be honest with you, it never has. Okay, thank you. So you can read that verse and still believe you're just an old sinner saved by grace, you know. But I listen to this confession. What's happened, though, we've used all of the revelation stones over the years to make these confessions as complete as we can. So here's the confession based on that verse. I have been declared just in the sight of God. I am redeemed by grace alone. I had nothing to do with it. I didn't pay the price. It was free to me. Jesus paid a terrible price to redeem me. Redemption means I have been cleared by payment. I love that phrase. Jesus took my guilt and paid the price in full with His own blood. I am justified because of payment in full. No accusations against me have any legal standing before God.
Hallelujah.
Now you can't tell me, you get your mind renewed to that, you're going to have some different days than you've been having. Joy is going to break out on the inside of you. Religion is going to have a hard time leaping back upon you. You're going to get Lily Faith, who she just gets on my grandpa's lap. She, you know, perfect love casts out all fear. Trust me, when she comes to Mimi and Papa's house, that girl has no fear. Blessing time has come. Blessing time has come. We're going to have ice cream. We're going to have cake. We're going to play balloons back and forth. We're going to have fun. And it doesn't, you know, it might be a little bit, but that girl, she has no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. This is what happens to you. Let's do one more tonight. Go to Romans 8. Look at verses 1 and 2. Real common verses. I'm going to let y'all go in about 3 hours. Don't worry. It's hard to know when to stop. Can y'all tell? This is rejuvenating me. I feel younger and better and stronger. And plus, we've gotten some healings this last year. I'm telling you, this brings life and quickening. And the devil's in big trouble if we ever get a hold of this. The devil's in big trouble, Bronk. Okay, Romans 8, 1 and 2. Says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, that means after Adam, but after the Spirit. That's the new nature. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now here's the confession. And again, it's based totally on the Word. It's got nothing to do with your experience today. We're not going to make the same mistake that Adam made. Okay? We're going to say what God says. We're going to stick with what God says, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what your experience was today, no matter if you argued with your wife on the way to this service, no matter if you ate 3 ice cream cones today. Now listen to this. This is the truth. I am free from condemnation. I am in Christ Jesus. I no longer walk after the fallen nature of the flesh. I now walk by the righteous nature of Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus emanating from my reborn spirit cancels the curse and has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, the very fact that that hits our ears so strong tells you we're not renewed to it. Even though we've probably read it dozens, if not hundreds of times, we're not renewed to this. We're more renewed to who we were. That's who we think we are. We've got to be renewed over here to who we are in Christ. And we've really got to do exactly what Abraham had to do. Now here's Abram, his whole life, he's like 99 now, and never had any children with him and his wife. They had one, you know, anyway. But him and Sarah's never had a child. And God says, you're going to have a child. He's going, you know, all hope is gone, really. You know, the Bible is real nice about it, but Sarah laughed. When it plainly says about her, it was past the time of the way of women with her. So there's no eggs to be, you know, there's nothing to happen there. And then the fact that she laughed and said, am I again going to have pleasure from my husband? That tells us volumes about Abraham. Okay, you know, he wasn't such a hot rod himself anymore. Okay, you know, I mean, the Bible's very real. Okay, and God says you're going to have a baby, and they're going, you know, and so I'm here tonight going, you're in Christ, you're righteous, you're free from condemnation, you're made in the image of God, and you're all going, okay. But I know the real me. No, Abraham could have said that. Abraham says, no, no, I've got 99 years of proof. We ain't going to have no baby. If he'd have done that, they wouldn't have had a baby. But God says, I'm changing your name. From this day forward, don't you ever say anything about yourself but this. Your name now is Abraham. And every time he said it, he was saying, I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. I mean, it looked crazy. It went against all of his history. It went against all of their present circumstances. Not just him, but Sarah both. But he says, if God said it, God can't lie. If he says that's who I am, that's who I am. I'm not going to argue with God. I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of a multitude. And Sarah apparently did it too, because it says she received strength herself. And because they did that, God's word changed their facts. Truth changes facts. And it literally changed their bodies to where they could become fertile again. And Isaac was conceived in the womb. The church is going to become fertile again. We're going to say about ourselves what God says about us, no matter what it seems like, no matter what our history tells us, no matter if we've seen every other church fail, no matter if we see ministers on the left fall and ministers on the right, it shall not come nigh us. We're going to keep saying what God says, and the truth is going to change our facts, and Immaculate shall be saved. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And everywhere else where this truth comes, this is the gospel, this is the truth. We're in that stage of redemption right now. And if you talk about Jesus being the pattern, looking unto Jesus. Now let's see. Let's see if it fits. Let's see. He had the very life of God in His Spirit. Oh, what about you? You're born again? Whose life do you have in you? Oh, yeah. You've got the life of God in your spirit. Okay. Let's look at Him now, looking unto Jesus. What? See, now He was clothed with fallen flesh. Check yourself. Oh, yeah. You too. Same pattern. Oh, yeah. But He was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Oh, Shandai Mahandai. I've been baptized in looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Hallelujah.